I just commit our time to the Lord. Lord Jesus, as we study the scriptures, I pray that you would open them up to us, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, and that our time of fellowship together around your word would be a blessing to all of us, through Christ our Lord. Okay, so Daniel chapter 3. Now, if you remember from last week, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream about the image. And the image, of course, represented the kingdoms of the world in relation to their control, if you like, over the nation of Israel, which is called the times of the Gentiles. And so the image, that's what it represented. And when Daniel interpreted the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and told him basically that he, or the kingdom of Babylon, was the head of gold. And of course, the image was an idolatrous type figure, because the kingdoms of the world are not the kingdom of God. And the kingdoms of the world are very much opposed to the purposes of God. So you would have thought that Nebuchadnezzar would have learned something from dream and its interpretation, but obviously he didn't, because now in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar gets involved in setting up a gold image in the plain of Jura in Babylon. Now, we don't actually know where Jura particularly is, because Jura seemed to have been a name that was used for different places. So it's not so much a place name as it would be a locality where perhaps people were gathered, etc. So there's no definite identification of where Jura was. So Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width six cubits. He set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Now, it doesn't say here what the image represents, but you can obviously see from the previous chapter that the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the image was actually a figure of a man. So it was a picture of an image of an idolatrous type man. So you would have to presume that the image here is similar, that it's not just a pillar or some sort of just a monument in the plain of Jura, but that is actually more than likely the image of a person. And therefore, you would probably think either the image of some pagan deity or maybe even an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Going on the previous chapter, you would think it probably was in some way representative of himself or the kingdom of Babylon. And so he learned nothing from the previous dream. And so King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So he called together basically all of the political leaders, the chief politicians and whatever his kingdom. Now, this may have happened after some or happened at the time of some particular gathering in relation to a war or whatever, because Nebuchadnezzar and his forces were usually involved in putting down somebody or other. So it may have been some celebration in relation to something that had happened to the benefit of the kingdom of Babylon. And so all of these important people were all gathered together to represent the nations that Babylon ruled over. So Babylon ruled over all the nations around that part of the world. And perhaps they were gathered for some specific reason, but perhaps they were just gathered for the dedication of this particular image. And so it was a big like you would say, court gathering with music, etc., etc. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And so there's going to be a huge drum roll, if you like, a musical serenade. And at the high point of it all, everybody is ordered to bow down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And anybody who does not bow down to worship this image is going to be cast immediately into a burning fiery furnace. Now, it seems to have been a practice in that part of the world that if you fell out of favor with King Nebuchadnezzar, that you could finish up being burnt alive, which was the case, if you look it up in your own time, in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 22. There were a couple of fellows that I think they were actually Jewish, and they made some sort of a proclamation, and they finished up being thrown into being burned alive, actually. So it seems to have been a practice that's the way that they executed people for maximum gain. You have to see here in this image, this stuff that's happening with Nebuchadnezzar, a picture of the end times and a picture of the time of the Antichrist, when an image is going to be set up in Jerusalem. And if you want to look it up in your own time again, it's in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 14 and 15, where the false prophet will actually be responsible for having an image made of the Antichrist. And anybody who does not bow down to worship that image will actually suffer the same. Well, they will be killed. That's the proclamation. So you can see a picture in what's happening here with Nebuchadnezzar, because basically what Nebuchadnezzar is doing is he's looking to the nations to worship him, or definitely to worship some representation of the Babylonian kingdom. Well, that's the same idea is going to happen, I believe, in the book of Revelation concerning the worship of the Antichrist. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, there's also a mention in relation to false worship, which is going to come into place at the time of the Antichrist, when actually the Antichrist is going to basically declare that every religion is false and that he is the only one to be worshipped. And that's the point at which the image is set up. And so that's the future, if you like, that this is pointing to. And so it says that at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kind of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So again, they're using like a symphony of music. And like, I mean, obviously music, like anything else, can be used for good or for bad. But in this case, you can sort of picture it as a bit like a some of the religious carry-on that goes on with big organizations, etc., drum rolls and huge fanfare, and then the arrival of all of these people in their robes, etc., etc., etc. But in this case here, it's for the worship of the beast. Sorry, I just have to look at something here. Okay, so that's Chris just said, interesting that the image was head to the gold. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar was not happy with Babylon just representing the head, as was God's prophecy. That's right, yeah. So Nebuchadnezzar obviously was very pride-filled and very desirous, if you like, of recognition and worship, which of course is a very dangerous trait in any religious or political leader. Okay, so therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now remember that the Chaldeans were associated with the sorcerers and magicians of the court. So very often, though Chaldea is the name of an area in Babylon, the Chaldeans seem to have been the prognosticators or the people that Nebuchadnezzar would look to for omens and signs and that sort of stuff. Anna, that you just joined us, we're in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. So these Chaldeans came forward and they accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever, or as we would say, long live the king. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, otherwise known as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. I want to stress that because I think it's important that we remember their Jewish names. And he says, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, if you remember in the previous chapter, that Daniel actually saved the hide of these blokes by giving the interpretation, the dream and the interpretation to the king. So the king had proclaimed that all of these people were to be killed because they weren't able to give the dream. Well, here now they turn against Daniel's friends because obviously they're jealous, et cetera, and do not take regard for the fact that it was Daniel and his friends who by the intercession of God had saved their lives. And so they want to see them get their comeuppance, if you like. So he says, they do not pay due regard, nor do they serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Now remember that these three fellows had been actually appointed to a sort of a leadership role in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Of course, Daniel too, but these three as well. So obviously they were known to some degree to the king. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? So it seems that the gold image did not represent his gods, if you get, because he makes a distinction between the gold image and the gods. So that makes me believe that the gold image represented himself. And so he's saying, is this the truth? So I don't think that he would have treated somebody else by asking him that question, except that he had some respect for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because he had given them some sort of positions of authority. And so he was a pretty monstrous person as far as how he dealt with people, and yet he asked them, is this true? So he gives them a chance, if you like, to deny it. Now he says, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And then he makes this terrible statement. He says, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" So here he's basically putting himself above God. He's putting himself above the God of Daniel, which he should have known better from his previous encounter. But he makes this blasphemous statement, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" That's a bit like political leaders who thumb their nose at God, who, you know, are not ashamed to basically say that they are powerful, and that who is God that could, you know, take them down from their high position. But we read in Daniel's prayer in the previous chapter how Daniel said that it is actually God who appoints leaders and kings and governors and also takes them out. That's important for us to remember that, because very often we can get very upset by leaders who we see behaving in a godless manner bringing in laws that are godless. But just remember, God is in control, and he puts them there and takes them down. So don't get yourself in a knot or in a twist about it. Just seek the Lord. In fact, the scripture actually tells us that we should pray for those who are in power, those who are our leaders. Because the reality is, if they don't know God, they are going to make ungodly laws. So the cure to their problem is to turn to God in faith, the same as it is the cure for all political and religious problems that we have around the world. The reason that people are in abject darkness is because of false religion, trust in man, trust in the wisdom of man, rather than trusting God, trusting the wisdom of God, knowing what the word of God says, and knowing that God will bring all things to the conclusion that he has set in place. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. There's no need for us to give you any reply. Because he said, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They wouldn't go too well in the positive confession crowd, because they actually basically say, we know that our God is in control. He is well able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He is greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar, and he can set us free. But if he doesn't, and we have to die in the fiery furnace, we still are not going to bow down to your image and worship the false image. We are going to be faithful to God. I believe that that's the attitude that all Christians should have. Rather than, you know, some of these guys speak to the problem. You've heard these people, positive confession, all that stuff. Positive confession is what God says. If God says something, then you are correct to believe it. And obviously, God is in control as to whether Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come through the fiery furnace or not. But they will still glorify God and will not bow down to pagan worship. Now, this is an example for all of us. And we are 2,600 years later, still receiving the testimony of these three faithful men. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. As if, you know, that was just a rage. I mean, the reality is, if he had reduced the heat, he would have caused more trouble for somebody he wanted to punish than by increasing the heat. And he increased the heat so much that he killed his own fellows anyway. So he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So it seems, by my understanding, that the burning fiery furnace had an opening on the top, and obviously some way that you could see into it from the front. And so they threw them in at the top, all dressed up in their clothes and tied with bonds. And therefore, it says, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the fire killed these powerful men of Nebuchadnezzar's army because the heat was so great. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So the king can see, obviously, into the fiery furnace from the front, and he can see that the three fellows are walking around, and they're obviously, their bonds have been set loose, so they're not tied up anymore, because otherwise they wouldn't be able to walk around. And there's somebody keeping company with them in there, and he says, "It looks like the Son of God." Now, I don't think that Nebuchadnezzar, unless he had a revelation from God, would have known who the Son of God is. He may have thought that it was some angelic being or something like that. It's quite possible. I can't say it's definite, but it's quite possible that it's a pre-incarnate theophany of Jesus Christ that is in the furnace along with these three fellows. Walking around. Walking around, that means that the actual flame and the heat had no effect at all on them, and they were having a stroll in the midst of this furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, not too near, I don't think, and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And obviously, the Son of God didn't. So these three fellows come out of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. So they were not affected by the fire, except that the fire had burnt their bonds, loosed them from their bonds. There was no smell of fire off them, and it was a magnificent demonstration to all the people gathered from all the other nations who were there present with Nebuchadnezzar, a demonstration of the power of God and the deliverance of his servants. I'll point it out now, obviously, there's a little picture, if you like, of us all being delivered, though we were all in bondage and bound under the power of Satan and the kingdom of darkness by the life of Christ coming into our lives. We have been set free. All our bonds have been set free. There's no smell of fire off us. We have been set free. We are destined for glory. We are not destined for destruction. And so the picture there of the release of the three people who had faith in God is, if you like, a picture of all of us being delivered from, not a hair of our head will be harmed. Remember Jesus said that? Not a hair of your head will be harmed in yours, whatever it was, possess your souls. Okay, so it's a similar type expectation that we have. Now Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. So if you like, there's an admission from Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, who is, from a worldly point of view, the most important person on the face of the earth at that time, as his kingdom is the number one kingdom, acknowledging that the god of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, or Mishael, Azariah, and I forget what the other guy's name is again, that he is God and that he is superior to all the gods, so-called gods. It doesn't mean that Nebuchadnezzar has become a believer, because you will see in the next verse what he says. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. So he is now going to impose, if you like, on the people. Now, religious organizations which have professed to be in some way Christian have done this down through the centuries, tried to impose a form of religion on people. They did it in South America. They did it in places in Africa. Calvin did it in Europe. King Henry VIII and other people also tried to impose their religion on people. And of course, Mary, Queen of Scots, and the Pope, and all of these people have done all of these things down through the centuries, which is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar would do. And it's exactly what a lot of false religions today would do. Force people to believe at the end of a gun or at the point of a sword, when all you're doing then is you're just making them conform out of fear. People need to be convinced of the truth. They need to make a decision without there being any manipulation, force, or trickery in the confession of their religious belief. But unfortunately, there are lots of people who like to impose their religion. Even people who would impose sets of rules and regulations upon Christians to make them conform to their way of thinking. When in actual fact, we need to be led by the Spirit of God and conforming to the Word of God by the leading of the Holy Spirit, not by the imposition of men's religious ideas. Yes, so Chris has a comment here. He says, the test of faith simply removed the shackles that restrain them. Perhaps when time is up, we shall get to look back over our lives and see how the trials of each of us have faced was used by God to do the same for our spiritual freedom. Yes, I agree. So very often the trials and tribulations that you have in your life, which are not very pleasant when you're going through them as a Christian, you will see in time that God used them for his glory and for your benefit. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his choosing. Okay, so even though Nebuchadnezzar has seen the power of God, he still he's a pagan religious despot trying to basically impose religion on people. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So he gave them another promotion. Again, that's just purely what you would call, I guess, political savvy. Okay, chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar the king. So this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking in the first person and giving an address to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. So it's a what would you call it, like a message to all of his subjects. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, definitely, you can see that there is some acknowledgement from Nebuchadnezzar of how great God is. Whether it led to Nebuchadnezzar, you know, coming to faith, we can't actually really say. But by the end of this chapter, he definitely has some things to say that are of, that would give you the idea that perhaps he might have come to faith in God. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God, and I told the dream before him, saying. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and this time he doesn't ask the wise men to give him the dream and the interpretation. He tells them what the dream is, and he wants the interpretation, but nobody is able to give him the interpretation. But of course, Daniel is able to give him. He speaks here about Daniel, he says, whose name is named according to my God. Now, this gives me the view that when he speaks this, he doesn't know the true God, because he's speaking about Baal, the pagan god. Belteshazzar is called after Bel or Baal, who is a false god. And he says, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying. By the way, you know, like again, you can find, obviously here Nebuchadnezzar is very confused. He still has his own God, but he sees that the spirit of the holy God is in Daniel. And you will find that that can be the case with people today. They can have some view of the truth, the real truth of God, but still be hanging on to a belief in God that is not according to Scripture. Now, of course, the belief that Nebuchadnezzar has is not according to Scripture. It's a pagan God that he worships. So Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, he says, this is still Nebuchadnezzar speaking. Because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed that there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. Now, who are the watchers? Well, you know, you've got all sorts of people that have ideas about who the watchers are. The watchers are simply angelic beings, because the angels are ministering spirits that God uses for his purposes. They're not some other group of spiritual entities that in some way or other come on the scene. Now, I mean, so the watchers are basically messengers from God that are sent. Like, I suppose you could say that Gabriel was a watcher, or Michael was a watcher, in the sense that God used them to come down and to give revelation from God to people. Watchers in the sense that, you know, well, it says the angels look into what's happening on the earth, and actually, they can only really understand as God gives them understanding. But they see the things that are happening. You know, that says actually there's more joy in heaven amongst the angels over one sinner who repents than over the 99 that have no need of repentance. So they are watchers in that sense, but they're not some special spiritual crowd that have some mystical relationship with the world at large. They're just God's angels. And so this particular dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, it's an angel that God uses to bring the information to him concerning things that are going to happen in relation to his kingdom. So I'm not going to do the explanation of it, because the scripture does in a minute. But he says there, for instance, that the decision is by, in verse 17, the decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So God Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And the simple thing is that God uses angelic messengers to accomplish his purposes. I mean, we don't even know, we wouldn't even know if an angel has in some way or other been used by God to help us in some situation that we've been in. But by the look of it from scripture, it looks like yes, because God's angels are ministering spirits sent out to help those who will inherit eternal life. So, and in this case here, it was for the purpose of revealing, even to us 2,600 years later, God's purposes in dealing with the most important man from a human government point of view on the earth. This dream, he said, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. So it's interesting. He keeps saying this. The spirit of the holy God is in you. Exactly what he means, we can't really tell, because he's a pagan. What does he mean by the spirit of the holy God? Actually, what he's saying is correct, but does he actually know what he's talking about? Probably not. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. It's interesting that it uses the name Daniel and the name Belteshazzar in the same place there. Daniel, I believe, in relation to God using him, Belteshazzar from the point of view of the kings relating the story. And so Daniel sees, like, straight away by the Spirit of God, that the dream is not a nice message for Nebuchadnezzar. And so obviously he in wisdom needs to be careful how he delivers the message to Nebuchadnezzar. And so he basically says, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you. and its interpretation concern your enemies. So it's basically a way of saying, I wish that this dream was concerning your enemies. So it's obviously a dire statement for Nebuchadnezzar. The tree that you saw, which grew, and it's not that Daniel was afraid or anything. He was just being respectful and trying to be, I would say, diplomatic in how he explained things to the king. Wise, godly wise. So the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Interesting statement. That, first of all, he speaks about the fact that the king, and I would be believing that he's incorporating the kingdom of Babylon in that, has become the major kingdom on the face of the earth, which is what was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. He says, you have become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens. That's an interesting statement, because you will see further on in the book of Daniel that there are spiritual beings, demonic spiritual beings, who are associated with the kingdoms of the earth. You will see it in relation to Persia and Greece further on. So you would also wonder when it says that your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, is this also in demonic sort of power? Because, I mean, let's face it, the Babylonian kingdom is the head of this image that is opposed to God and opposed to his people and is fulfilling the purposes of God in bringing all the world to nothing before the kingdom of God eventually. So I would think when it says reaches to the heavens, it's talking about, you know, remember the Babel, the Tower of Babel? The purpose of the Tower of Babel was to reach to the heavens. I'd say something similar here. And, you know, Babylon in the time of Nebuchadnezzar was a magnificent place as far as earthly things were concerned. I mean, we had the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, for instance, which were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And even in fairly modern times, in the last number of years, they have discovered some of these, the remains of some of these palaces and different things that were in Babylon at that time, which the desert has swallowed up. And so I would be believing that there's something to that reaches to the heavens in relation to demonic power and activity. Of course, he was involved. He had sorcerers and all sorts of people involved in his court. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. It's generally believed that the times are years. You know, times are used in the book of Revelation in relation to years as well. Time, times, and half a time, etc. And it's seems fairly obvious that the times here is 7 years. Okay, this is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And as much as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So though the situation looks dire for Nebuchadnezzar, and what he has prophesied is basically that the kingdom is going to disappear from him, that he's going to spend 7 years, you know, basically like an animal, I guess, in insanity or a form of insanity. And during that period of time, he's going to be eating grass like the animals. Now, again, because the scripture speaks about the end times in relation to beasts, etc., and even in chapter 7 of Daniel, it speaks about the kingdoms of the world in the form of beasts. Again, maybe there is some inclination or preparation there for us to understand how those who are highly regarded by the world and in positions of great prominence from God's viewpoint are seen as beasts, or seen as like basically they act like beasts, those who are not in right relationship with God. So seemingly that's how I would view that. There is almost a preparation there for us to understand when we come to chapter 7. He's saying, you're going to be in this condition until you come to know that heaven rules. And then he says, get your act together. My advice to you, he says, is break off your sins by being righteous. So in other words, obviously, Daniel knows that Nebuchadnezzar is not righteous, that he is demonically inspired murderer and demagogue of a ruler. And he's saying, turn from your sins by being righteous and turn from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Now, certainly Nebuchadnezzar didn't show mercy from what we have seen of him to anybody. So why he would show mercy to the poor? So obviously, this is a requirement that Daniel says, if you do these things, perhaps there will be a delaying or a delaying of your trouble and a lengthening of your prosperity. But obviously, as you will read here, it's fallen on deaf ears. So then it says, all these things, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a dwelling for by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? So he's boasting of his greatness as he's walking around in his palace. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. Instantly, the kingdom, he goes mad. That's what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. So this is the watcher telling him this. And 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So you are going to spend 7 years in the wilderness, if you like, until you come to know that the Most High, Almighty God, rules in the kingdoms of men and gives the kingdom to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I was reading today somewhere, some commentary or other, how fast your hair actually grows if you don't cut it. I've seen a few hairy people around on the Zoom meeting, and how fast your nails grow if you don't cut them. And they grow pretty quickly. So in the space of 7 years without a haircut and without cutting his nails, he was a grotesque looking figure. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, speaking again in the first person, lifted my eyes to heaven. That means that when he says he lifted his eyes to heaven, it means he acknowledged heaven. He looked to heaven in humility, if you like, rather than in arrogant pride as he had done before. And he says, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, just remember that this is a lesson for us in relation to how great God is and how much everything is in God's hand. We talk about the sovereignty of God and how little man is in comparison to God. No matter how great a man might seem, before God, he is like a speck of dust. And men look upon themselves as so important. The best thing that can ever happen to a man is that he would humble himself under the mighty hand of God. So he said at the same time, my reason returned to me. So that's why I say he was mad. Now his reason returns to him. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Now, you know, there is some debate as to whether Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. I mean, you have to say that there's definitely good signs, but we will know when we go to glory. But he certainly learned his lesson. He learned that God is in control, and that no matter how powerful a kingdom is or a man might seem to be, he is only, a breath away from not existing any longer. And so, or even in his case, spending 7 years eating grass like an animal in a demented state until he turned to God. And when he turned to God, God restored him. Perhaps there's a lesson there for Israel at the present time. You know, a country that that I believe, and I believe Scripture shows this clearly, that God has a purpose for Israel in the end times. But part of that purpose is that nation needs to turn from its own confidence in its own ability and in its own, business acumen, and turn from that and humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. The reality that I see from Scripture is that if they don't do it, that God will do it. Unfortunately, by how I see it in Scripture, they are not going to do it until the end of the tribulation period, when their backs are to the wall and they no longer have any prospect of victory and they turn to God in faith. I see a picture of that in this situation with Nebuchadnezzar. I'll stop at that.